a portrait of a prisoner. So Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for his oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the chance one more time that we have to listen to your word and to hear it preached and to study it. And we pray that you would give us wisdom, give us the understanding that we need this evening, and all of us approach your word of God with the understanding that we need you to teach us tonight. There's something that we need from your word, and we pray that you would accomplish that by your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. History is full of very well-known prisoners, men and women that were in prison, and were well-known because of it. Martin Luther King Jr. was in prison. He was put in a jail in Birmingham, Alabama, and he was there for 8 days. While he was there, he wrote letters from Birmingham jail, and that became very well-known. Another illustration of a well-known prisoner was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor in World War II, and he became a very staunch opponent to the Nazi party and to their ideology and to their doctrines. And he wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. And he was arrested in 1943 and thrown in prison for opposing the Nazi party. He was later transferred to a concentration camp. There have been a lot of famous prisoners. Winston Churchill was in prison. Joan of Arc, Nelson Mandela, we could go on and list a lot of famous people that have spent time behind bars. When we read through scripture, there's a number of people that were in prison. We think about Joseph. He was thrown in a prison in Egypt. Samson, Jeremiah. We come into the New Testament, you've got Paul and Peter. And then you have John the Baptist. And that is our story here in Matthew chapter 14. John the Baptist was thrown into prison for what he was preaching, for his opposition to Herod here. But as I read through Matthew chapter 14 in the beginning, I realized that there's another prisoner in this story. He wasn't a prisoner in a physical jail or in a physical prison. He wasn't held behind bars of iron or chained up or shackled. But nevertheless, he was still a prisoner, and that is Herod. Herod was a prisoner, and he was in a prison of his own making. He was there by his own choice, by the decisions that he made. And he was in a prison that probably we've all found ourselves in at some point. And it's possible we'll find ourselves there again if we're not careful. And it's a prison that we don't always recognize that it's a prison until we're there. Until we've walked in and until we've heard that door slam shut behind us, and then we realize that we've trapped ourselves. It can be a prison that is very difficult to get out of. And so tonight, I want to see a portrait of Herod as this prisoner. And as we learn about him and as we read through the story, we find first that he was imprisoned by his own lusts. He was imprisoned by the wicked desires of his heart. If you look in verse 3, it gives us some context of the story and leads us to understand why John the Baptist was in prison. But in verse 3, it says that Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So the Herod in this account is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. He was the one that ordered all the infants to be massacred. But as he passes off the scene and as he hands over the keys to the kingdom, he divides it up. It's divided up into four parts, and that's why it's called a tetrarchy. So Herod Antipas gets one section. He is ruling over Galilee. He has his brother to the south is ruling over Judea. And then he has his half-brother Philip, who's ruling over portions of land north of Galilee. So he is there ruling, and he enters into this marriage with a Nabataean princess. Her name is Phasael, and the Nabataeans were a people who kind of nomadic, but they lived on the Arabian Peninsula. And this marriage was one of those political marriages. So he marries this princess, and it makes peace between them and these Arabian nomads. So he's living there and ruling in this marriage. Well, then he goes to visit his brother Philip to the north. And when he is there, he becomes smitten with his brother's wife, Herodias. And so the two of them make a plan. And Antipas divorces Phasael, and he divorces her, and then he marries his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And he is living in adultery with his brother's wife. Stupid decision. He makes a bad decision in all of this. But it's a decision that his flesh leads him to, right? The lust of his heart when he sees this other woman, and it leads him to make this horrible decision. So John the Baptist hears about this. He confronts him, and he preaches against this adultery and this relationship. His confrontation really stirs up the people. The people follow John the Baptist. He's very popular with the people. And now Herod Antipas is afraid of a rebellion, that the people are going to rebel against him. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes that the people were starting to rise up against Herod because of this and because of John the Baptist's preaching. So he starts to lose the people over this. Phasael's father, who is the king of the Nabataeans, gets offended because he has left his daughter and broken this peace treaty, in essence. So he raises an army, and he comes to defeat Herod Antipas. His army is also aided by men from Philip's army. They kind of leave and go fight with the Arabians. So here comes Phasael's father. He marches and defeats Herod Antipas. He defeats him in battle. He makes enemies with everybody around him by this decision, because he chooses to follow the lusts of his heart. And we find him as this prisoner to his flesh, to the desires that are within him, where he just goes, it doesn't matter how horrible this decision is and the consequences that might come from this, I'm going to follow my heart. And he finds himself in this prison to this desire. And Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 and verse 28, it says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" And it's this picture of giving in to the lusts of our flesh, the desires that are in our heart, and the consequences that come. And it is like walking into a prison and pulling the door closed behind us, saying, I'm going to give over control to my flesh. I'm going to let that rule my life. And the Bible tells us that our flesh is a powerful enemy. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's what it tells us. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that is what we are told. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry." Told, put them to death. Don't let those things rule in your life. Do not let them control you. And by the grace of God and his power, we can put those to death. So we find Herod in control of by his flesh. We find him a prisoner to his own lusts. We find another prison in verse 5. It says, and when he would have put him to death, when Herod would have put John the Baptist to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet, imprisoned by his own fears. Now, this was a prison that actually kept him from doing something bad in this case, but it's still a prison, imprisoned by the fear of his people. He feared them, and that dictated what he was going to do. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man is a prison. It's a prison that we shut ourselves in. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I have a heart trap that we've used to catch chipmunks that are around our house. They were burrowing under the front steps. So we set that out and we caught them. And then we took them to the park nearby and let them go. We figured it was far enough away. But this snare that Proverbs talks about isn't one of those snares. It's more the snare of, and I've told this story before, the traps that my cousin and I found at my grandfather's farm in Vermont. They were like those steel bear traps that we put out in the fields and caught a skunk and then had to tell our parents and were worried about that and everything. But it is one of those snares. It's not a snare where you're like, let's keep the animal alive. It's a snare like, we're going to kill it. We're going to trap it and it is going to die. That is the snare that it's referring to. It's a snare by a hunter who is out there to imprison and kill that animal. And this is what the Bible says. Fear of man puts us in that prison. If we fear what people think of us, if we fear what people might say about us, what people might do to us, it will keep us from doing what God wants us to do. If we fear man more than we fear God, we will not do what God wants us to do. We'll end up doing what man wants us to do. And that's a prison. We imprison ourselves to the opinions and the concerns of other people when we should be serving God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. If we fear God, it sets us free from fear of man, and it sets us free from the snares of death. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I'm a prisoner to God, I won't be a prisoner to man. But here's Herod, worried about the people, fearing the multitude, shutting himself in a prison to the opinions and the thoughts of the people around him. But there's a third one in verse 6. It says, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head and a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. He was in a prison of his own foolishness, imprisoned by his foolishness. This again could be his lusts at work as he watches his wife's daughter dancing. But he makes this incredibly foolish decision. In Mark chapter 6, it says that he promises her, whatsoever you ask, I will give you unto the half of my kingdom. That's his promise. Like he promises this girl that he will give her whatever she asks, up to half of his kingdom. Or she could have looked at him and went, all right, half your kingdom. I'll take the half that's on the shores, you know, I'll take the beach half, you know, or whatever. But he makes this decision to give her up to half of his kingdom. You go, what were you even thinking in that moment? A foolish statement. It wouldn't surprise me. It was his birthday party. It wouldn't surprise me if he was drunk at his birthday party, you know, and out of his mind makes this decision. But in verse 9, he immediately regrets it when she gives her answer. When she asked for the head of John the Baptist, it says in verse 9, the king was sorry, but he has to hold to it. He can't go back on this. He made this oath to her, and he made it before all the people that were at his party. So he is stuck with the consequences of his own foolishness, that he made this silly decision in a moment, And now he's stuck with it. Now he has to go through with it, and he immediately regrets it. In Proverbs 10 and verse 14, it says, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." Proverbs 10 and verse 21, "Fools die for want of wisdom." Proverbs 18 and verse 7, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." This is why we have to be very careful to walk in God's wisdom, not in ours. Because our wisdom is just foolishness. And we'll find ourselves trapped in the decisions that we've made. That we walked in our own wisdom, and we did what was smart to us and what made sense to us and what was our own wisdom, and now we're stuck with it. Now we're stuck with the consequences of that, and we've imprisoned ourselves in our own foolishness. Where God says, you could have listened to me. You could have followed the word of God. You could have prayed about it. You could have listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't do any of that, we shut ourselves in a prison of our foolishness. Where we go, I know what I'm doing. I know decisions to make. I am confident. And we find ourselves just trapped by our foolishness. And we have Herod, portrait of a prisoner. Prisoner to his own lusts, prisoner to the fear of the people, prisoner to his foolishness. But the thing with each of these prisons is there's a way out. There's a way out of all of these. So if you've ever watched the Andy Griffith Show, there's a running gag with Otis, who's the town drunk, and the running gag is that he can let himself in and out of the prison as he wants, right? He'll come in and lock himself in the prison, and then when his time's done, he'll let himself out. Who knows where they keep the key? Anybody? Where do they keep the key? Yeah, right on the wall, hanging right outside the jail door, right? And that's kind of the funny part about it. But there's one episode where Andy Griffith comes back into the jailhouse, and Otis from inside the jail goes, Andy, my time is up. And Andy goes, yep, it's been 24 hours, you're free to go. And Otis reaches outside, grabs the key that's hanging on the wall, unlocks the door, lets himself out, puts the key back on the wall, and out he goes. And I was thinking about that. That's what we're able to do. We shut ourselves in these prisons, but the Lord says there's a key, a very accessible key for all of us. And I want us to look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. No matter the prison that we've locked ourselves into, Jesus puts the key right there in front of us. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom is in Christ. That's our deliverance. He's the one who will set us free. If you love him, if you fear him, if you follow him, and Jesus is the key. And that, you know, it comes down really to the same conclusion we had this morning. Love him more than anything else. Love him more than you love the world. Desire to follow Christ more than you desire to follow anything else. Seek Jesus more than you seek anything else. Put him first before anything else, and he'll open the doors. He'll give you victory over the things in your life. He'll set you free from those prisons. We look at Herod. We say, you know what? Herod's in prison. We look at John the Baptist, and we go, John the Baptist in prison. I'd much rather be in a prison with John the Baptist than in the prison that Herod was in. And Jesus Christ looks at us and he says, I can set you free if you just follow me, love me, and seek me. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that you give to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, that when we're saved, we're set free from the power of sin. But Lord, we pray that you would give us victory over whatever area in our life that we need it. We pray that you deliver us. Lord, you are stronger than anything that we face, and we know that you are greater than any prison. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your strength to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.